بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا محمد خاتم النبيين وإمام المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين وعلى كل من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، my dear brothers and sisters and distinguished participants of this world summit, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh. It is a privilege for myself to participate in this August conference, and I am extremely grateful for the organizers of this August gathering to give me an opportunity to participate in this conference and to say a few words about the basic principles and philosophy of the Islamic finance, for the introduction of which this conference is being held. Such conferences are not only helpful but necessary for creating awareness and true knowledge about the basic principles and characteristics of Islamic finance compared to the conventional financial system. I would like to speak on some basic principles underlying the philosophy and concept of Islamic finance. Alhamdulillah, the Islamic financial industry is growing very rapidly throughout the world, and the rate of growth of Islamic financial industry is perhaps much more than the rate of growth in conventional financial system. But at the same time, it is felt that while establishing Islamic financial institutions, some basic principles and the basic philosophy of Islamic finance is sometimes ignored or neglected. So, in fact, when we speak of Islamic finance or we practice Islamic financial modes, we must appreciate that it is not just a change of words or twisting some documents or the change of nomenclature that makes a financial system Islamic. It is, in fact, a basic difference in the concepts of business, trade, commerce, and finance that draws a differentiating line between Islamic finance and conventional finance. Unless we are fully aware of the difference of the concepts between the two systems, we cannot truly implement the Islamic principles of finance. Therefore, I thought that it would be helpful at the outset of this August conference that I highlight some basic differences and the differences between the concept of Islamic and conventional finance, so that we are fully aware of what we are trying to do and the goal towards which we are advancing. So for that purpose, I would like to highlight some basic changes that are required to establish a true Islamic finance. What are the basic difference between the concepts? So, first of all, the concept of money. What money, what does money mean? What is created for? What is the basic object of creating money? This is the first thing that we must appreciate at the very outset. Secondly, concept of finance. And thirdly, concept of sale and trade. Unless we are totally clear in our mind about the basic concepts, these fundamental concepts, we cannot progress towards the true Islamic financial system. Let us take, firstly, the concept of money. And for explaining the difference between the concept of money in Islamic and conventional finance, it is a very interesting comment made by Imam Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullahi alayh. Imam Hasan al-Basri, rahmatullahi alayh, was one of the tabi'een, a pupil of the Sahaba, radiyallahu ta'ala anhum, and was a great scholar, great mufassir, great jurist, and also a great Sufi. He has said about money, he says, money is such a companion of yours that it does not benefit you unless it leaves you. It is a companion, but you cannot get benefit from it unless it leaves you, unless you just leave it to another person. This brief but robust comment embodies two basic concepts that are very essential to give the right direction to our economic activities. Firstly, it says that money is a means to achieve a certain objective and not the objective in itself. And secondly, that money in itself has no intrinsic utility. So, the first basic principle towards which this robust comment indicates is that money should not be the basic objective of a person in his life. Because money does not benefit, you cannot eat it, you cannot drink it, you cannot use it in any activities of your life, unless you pass it on to another person to achieve another thing so that it may benefit you. So it should not be your ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is the benefits you can draw from, trade or sale, etc. And the second thing that this maxim has indicated is the nature of money, that it is a medium of exchange. It is not something that is meant for itself. It is a medium of exchange only. The theory that money is a medium of exchange is now recognized all over the world. But the way in which this theory or this principle is explained by Imam Al-Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayh, perhaps you will be aware of the name of Imam Al-Ghazali. He was a very great scholar, very great jurist, and also a great Sufi. His book, Ihya'ul Ulum, although it is in tasawwuf, but at the same time he has discussed many basic concepts according to the Holy Quran and Sunnah, and according to my own research, he is the first person in the history that has indicated the concept of money, the concept of money being a medium of exchange. This theory was firstly introduced by Imam al-Ghazali, centuries before Adam Smith. He says, let me quote Imam Ghazali in his own words so that we may know what Imam Ghazali says about money. He says, the creation of dirhams and dinars, that is money, is one of the blessing of Allah. They are stones having no intrinsic usufruct or utility. But all human beings need them because everybody needs a large number of commodities for his eating, wearing, etc. And often he does not have what he needs and does have what he needs not. Therefore, the transactions of exchange are inevitable. But there must be a measure on the basis of which price can be determined, because the exchange commodities are neither of the same type nor of the same measure which can determine how much quantity of one commodity is a just price for another. Therefore, all these commodities need a mediator to judge their exact value. Allah Almighty has therefore created money as judges and mediators between all commodities so that all objects of wealth are measured through them. And their being the measure of value of all commodities is based on the faith, on the fact that they are not an objective in themselves. Had they been an objective in themselves, one could have a specific purpose for keeping them, which might have given them more importance according to his intention, while the one who had no such purpose would have not given them such importance, and thus the whole system would have been disturbed. That is why Allah has created them. So, the one who is using money in a manner contrary to its basic purpose is in fact disregarding the blessing of Allah. Consequently, whoever holds money is doing injustice to it and is defeating its actual purpose. He is like the one who detains a ruler in a prison. And whoever effects the transaction of interest on money is in fact discarding the blessing of Allah and is committing injustice. Because money is created for some other things, not for itself. So the one who has started trading in money itself has made it an objective, contrary to the original wisdom behind its creation. Because it is injustice to use money for a purpose other than what it was created for. If it is allowed for him to trade in money itself, money will become his ultimate goal and he will remain detained with him like hoarded money. And imprisoning a ruler or restricting a postman from conveying messages is nothing but injustice. Unquote. The basic concept that money is only a medium of exchange and a measure of value is admitted by all economists after Imam Ghazali. But no one has taken this theory to its logical end. The logical result of this theory must have been that it is only a medium of exchange and it should not be traded in itself, should not be treated as a commodity which is traded, which is tradable. Because there are basic differences between money and commodity. For example, money has no intrinsic utility. It cannot be eaten, cannot be drunken, and drink, and it cannot be used for any purpose. It can only be used for acquiring some goods or services. Then, the commodities can be of different qualities, while money has no quality except that it is a measure of value. Therefore, all the units of money are 100% equal to other units. For example, an old note, old and dirty note of rupees 1000 has the same value as a brand new note of rupees 1000. So there are no qualities. It is only money. It has no qualities or no, it cannot be differentiated between a new one and an old one. Thirdly, in commodities, the transactions of sale and purchase are effected on an identified particular commodity. For example, if I have bought a car, identified car, it is my right to have that very car that I have purchased. And if the seller says that I will give you another car of the same brand, for example, I can still claim that no, I will have the same car which I have transacted for. But in the case of money, if I showed a note of rupees 1000 to my seller and I said to him that I will give you this particular note of rupees 1000, then I can take it in my pocket and can draw another note and can give that note to the seller, and the seller cannot claim that you must give me the same note that you have shown to me. So money is not identifiable while the commodities are identifiable. Therefore, there are basic and essential differences between money and commodity. So therefore, Islam has treated them differently. You can trade in commodities, but you cannot trade in money. And that is why interest has been prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it has been taken as a war against Allah and Allah and His Messenger. You must know, perhaps all of you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited usury, riba, and interest. But when the initiative of money, making money out of money, was supported by the modern banking system, and the scriptures, that the divine books, stood in its way, the theory of difference between usury and interest was invented. And it was claimed that the prohibition should be restricted only to usury and should not be extended to interest. Once this hurdle is crossed and the difference was established between usury and interest, that is consumption loans and commercial loans, then it opened the gate for ever-growing universe of debt-based financial transactions that have no connection at all with real economy. It gave birth to paper money at the first instance. Then the paper money deposited with banks created another imaginary species presumed by the fractional reserve system to be money, which exceeded the amount of real currencies many times more than the real currencies. Then came the financial papers representing loans advanced by non-banking entities on the basis of interest and generated a discounting market. Then the lure for easy money invented derivatives in the form of options, futures, swaps, and a host of other innovations. In the late 20th century, a mathematical science of financial engineering was discovered, which multiplied the indiscriminate use of derivatives in a complex manner, in a complex fashion not understandable even to the experts of the field. These mysterious transactions thus crossed all bounds and increased the supply of fictitious money to an unbelievable extent, that is 12 times more than the collective GDP of the entire world. The worth of total derivatives is reported to be 741.1 trillion in 2008, while the total GDP of the entire world was only 60.6 trillion. It means that the worth of derivatives is 12 times more than the gross products of all the countries of the globe. How big is this number? When in 1996 the worth of derivatives was only 64 trillion, Richard Thompson had remarked, and I quote, "How do you imagine a number that big? You could say that if you laid all those dollar bills end to end, they would stretch from here to the sun, from the earth to the sun, 60 times, or to the moon, 25,900 times. Now calculate, if the number has grown in 2008 to 741 trillion, how many times the dollar notes may stretch to the sun or the moon? Even the currency issued in the form of debt-ridden notes is now a very negligible component of the total money supply of the world. All the rest is nothing but numbers fed in the computers, and in reality a bubble created by complex financial deals that have nothing to do with the real economy. And that this is exactly what Imam Al-Ghazali has indicated 900 years ago. He said, and I quote, riba, interest is prohibited because it prevents people from undertaking real economic activities. This is because when a person having money is allowed to earn more money on the basis of interest, either in spot or deferred transactions, it becomes easy for him to earn more money on the basis of interest without bothering himself to take pains in real economic activities. This leads to hampering the real interest of humanity, because the interest of humanity cannot be safeguarded without real trade skills, industry and construction. That is why, after facing such disastrous consequences, many economists of today have recommended that trade in money should be stopped. Even in the during the crisis of 1930s, the committee in Southampton Chamber of Commerce recommended, and I quote, "In order to ensure that money performs its true function of operating as a means of exchange and distribution, it is desirable that it should cease to be traded as a commodity." But unfortunately, the whole atmosphere is governed by those people whose interest is in interest. They cannot live without interest. And therefore, all these recommendations were given to the dustbin, and no one has attended to these recommendations. So this is one of the differences between the concept of Islamic and financial institutions. In order to not to be very lengthy, I would cut short and come to the second difference and the second concept. This that is the concept of trade. The concept of trade or sale, even a layman can understand that when we speak of a sale, it means the transfer of one's ownership to another. One owns something and is transferring that thing to another person. It is sale. A layman can understand this. This concept itself presumes that when undertaking a trade transaction, the transferor has the ownership of what he is transferring to the opposite party. The logical result of this concept should be that one cannot sell what he does not own. And this is what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said clearly in a hadith. He says, لا تبع ما ليس عندك. You cannot sell what you do not own. But now in our present economic system and financial system, you know, it is not a condition for a valid sale that you must own that commodity. And therefore short sales are allowed, not only in commodities and shares and everything. And therefore, these short sales, in fact, are carried out on the basis of speculation. And this speculation turns the whole system, economic system, like a gambling. And I quote Sir Ernest Cassell, a banker, is reported to have said to Edward VII, he said, and I quote, when I was young, people called me a gambler, a person who gambles. As the scale of my operations increased, I became known as a speculator. Now, I am called a banker, but I have been doing the same thing all the time. So, the banking, in fact, was the same thing as gambling. Why? Because the concept of money was distorted. The concept of trade is distorted. And when I was a gambler, I was doing the same thing as I am doing today as a banker. So, in the same fashion, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited sale of debts. Because it is one of the basic requirements of sale that you must deliver what you sell to another person. If you cannot deliver it, you cannot sell it. This is the basic concept given by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On the basis of this, a debt cannot be sold. Because it is not certain whether this debt will be repaid or will not be repaid. There is a risk of default all the time. Therefore, you cannot sell a debt. And if you you analyze the basic causes of the financial crisis that we faced in our time, you will feel that the basic causes were, number one, trade in money, and the money supply, the artificial money supply created by derivatives, and sale of debts, and short sales. This was the basic cause of the present financial crisis. I have explained it in one of my articles that is I having today, and I'm giving a brief account of what I have written on it. So this is the basic difference between Islamic finance and traditional or conventional finance. The concept of money, the concept of trade, the concept of finance, the concept of sale. This is totally different. Keeping this in mind, when we advance towards Islamic financial system, we must be very clear about these concepts. And we should not make a hodgepodge of, Islamic principles and Western or secular or capitalist concepts that are prevalent today. So, we must be very clear in our mind. Alhamdulillah, there was a time when the people used to make mockery of the concept of interest-free banking or interest-free finance. But Alhamdulillah, now, over time, there is a growing number of Islamic institutions throughout the world. But what we need is the recognition of the basic differences between the two systems. And true true application of the Islamic principles in our financial sector. And unfortunately, because we are living in an atmosphere dominated by conventional finance, the Islamic financial institutions are also tending towards imitating the conventional finance and ignoring and neglecting the basic differences between the two systems. And what is more unfortunate is that they sometimes try to mimic each and every product offered by conventional institutions, and they say that unless we offer the same facility as is being offered by conventional financial systems, we cannot succeed. So this is in fact ignoring the basic concept on which Islamic financial institutions are created. So therefore we should not imitate everything. We must abide by our own principles. We must honor our own principles. And then we should advance to the system based on these solid principles given by the Holy Quran and Sunnah. And I believe that if these principles are followed in letter and spirit, this is the best, the very successful remedy for the crisis we face off and on in our financial system. I have presented all these principles 2 years ago before World Economic Forum in Davos, and they were fully appreciated. But unfortunately, as I told you earlier, the atmosphere is totally dominated and governed by those who have interest in interest. So therefore, these recommendations or these principles have never been despite being admitted, they were not in force in the practical, on practical ground. But I hope that Islamic financial institutions, Islamic banks, are duty bound to advance through these concepts and to introduce a true Islamic financial system based on these solid grounds, based on these solid principles. I think that I have taken much of your time, but I hope that these humble submissions will be attended to by the players of Islamic banking and Islamic finance on the ground. And I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He may give success to this very blessed initiative that has been taken by Islamic financial institutions, and they may deliver the responsibility given to their shoulders. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala help them. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.